Christ, trust and obey. Amen. Proverbs 20 tonight, Proverbs 20 and verse 1. If you would, please, Proverbs 20 and verse 1. We're starting a new series tonight, as I talked about on Sunday, on practical Christian living. As I said, we've kind of come around the rotation, and we're back to dealing with practical Christian living. I'm a little bit out of sync. I planned on doing a message on convictions and defining what that means, because we need that in order to deal with practical Christian living. I was going to do that on Sunday night and start this on Wednesday, but I got ahead on Minor Prophets and behind on 1 Peter. And so I'm all out of sync, but we'll make it all work somehow. Proverbs 20, verse 1, this should sound familiar to you. All right. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. If you had to guess what our subject is going to be starting this series, it's not wine. No, it is. It's wine. It is wine. It's alcohol. I figure we might as well start at A. Not really, just the way that it worked out that way. It's amazing, isn't it, that our memory verse just happened to fall on the same week that we were doing alcohol on Wednesday. You might see that happening more as we go through this series tonight, over the next few weeks. We're not going to get all of this done tonight on alcohol. We're going to kind of lay a groundwork on it and then deal with some of the specific verses, especially in the New Testament, next week, because there is some debate about this in Christian circles, Christendom, if you will, circles. And so this is going to be way more Bible study than preaching, I guess. So there's going to be a lot of turning. Keep your finger wet, because we're going to be doing a whole lot of turning in this kind of a series, and so we'll see how far we can get in it, and next week we'll pick it up with some other verses. And I said Sunday night we're going to deal with practical stuff like alcohol. We're going to be dealing with pesky emotions like bitterness, anger, jealousy, all those as well. Before we're done, we're going to kind of mix them up a little bit. Anyway, let's go ahead and get started, see if we can't get going on this. Father, we do pray that you'll be with us as we look into this subject tonight. It's certainly a subject that your word has a lot to say about. Matter of fact, if many of us took the scriptures and took concordance and examined all the references in relationship to alcohol, we might be surprised just how much your word has to say about it. Of course, there's a reason for that. We have the warnings of it that's certainly in the word of God. So I pray that you'll help us to understand what your Bible has to say about, your word has to say about this subject and tonight and when we pick it up next time as well. And Lord, that you'll just, again, help us stay alert in the room and in the building mentally, as we go through it, and then that you might help us maybe to get a handle on this subject. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you for remaining standing as we read our text tonight, reverence to God's word. All right, we're going to have to start a schedule where people have to sign up to be gone, so we can only have so many gone at a time. I'm sure that will go over big. All right. I'm not going to bore you with a lot of statistics about alcohol. There's mountains of statistics that we could go through. I'll just mention a few. 7.5 million children in the U.S. under 17 live with an alcoholic. 7.5 million. 34 people die statistically every single day as a result of drunk driving. That's one every 42 minutes die as a result of drunk driving. That's about 12,500 a year. This statistic, whoever does statistics, they say statistically every 10th car you pass on the road is probably driven by somebody who's drunk. That'll help you better going home tonight, feel better as you go home. One-third of all traffic fatalities, which may make the 1 in 10 thing true, one-third of all traffic fatalities are due to alcohol. In the 10-year period from 2014 to 2023, which is the latest statistics available, 110,000 people died on the roadways in the U.S. during that 10-year period. To put that in perspective, the United States was involved. The totality of U.S.'s involvement in Vietnam was 21 years. And in that 21-year period, 58,222 U.S. servicemen died. 58,000, that's about half. So if you want to think about it statistically speaking, during that period of 2014 to 2023, where 110,000 people died on the highway, and during that 21-year period, only 58,000 people died in Vietnam, statistically, you were safer in Vietnam than you were on the highways in the United States because of alcohol. And without even talking about what the Bible says, that ought to be enough to convince any Christian that we should not be messing with alcohol. I mean, that alone should convince us. I understand as Christians we want a biblical reason, but just that alone should convince us that it is not something we ought to be dealing with. Something that deadly is not something we should be partaking in. Lancet magazine, or the Lancet Medical Journal, which is a premier medical journal. They kind of lost their minds during COVID and went all crazy. But Lancet magazine, I was reading an article in the Lancet Medical Journal, and there were doctors discussing about what's a safe amount of alcohol to drink, because even if you don't get drunk, alcohol is harmful. It's harmful to our body. It's harmful to our gut. It's harmful to our minds, our brain. It has significant impact on the body. And the conclusion of this Lancet article was that the only safe amount of alcohol to consume is zero when it comes to the effect on the body and how it impacts us. So even drinking in moderation certainly has issues for us when it comes to physical things. And yet some Christians still argue that there's no reason that Christians can't drink, at least in moderation. And just given the statistics, and I could bury you tonight under statistics, but just given those, that should be one reason why we ought to steer clear of it. And if nothing else, just the damage it does to our body is another reason we should stay clear of it. But of course, we all also want to see something from the Scriptures, because something this deadly and dangerous, God's obviously got something to say about. And when you read through the Scriptures, and we'll talk about this more next week, you're going to find that the negative is way, way bigger than, well, there is no positive. There is no positive in the Scripture to drinking intoxicating beverages or intoxicating alcohol as a beverage. Nowhere in the Scriptures. There's certainly some medical value to alcohol, which we're not going to talk about tonight, but you don't have to make it intoxicating to make it have value for that purpose. But there is no reference in the Scriptures in which drinking alcohol is seen as a good thing or as a positive thing. So we're going to do some work on this. Let's see if we can't get started. First thing we want to do, though, we want to kind of lay some groundwork tonight to kind of give us an understanding of alcohol and the Scriptures and how this all works. First thing I want to talk about for a few minutes, excuse me, is fermentation. Of course, fermentation is where we get alcohol from. Excuse me. Fermentation is where we get alcohol from. And fermentation is a form of decay. And it takes place in animals. It takes place in vegetables. It takes place in fruit. When they die, basically fermentation is the result of decay of organic bodies or organic matter after death. Whether we're talking about people and animals when they die, or fruits and vegetables when they are picked, they begin to rot and decay, and this is the process of fermentation. This rotting and decaying, again, is fermentation. For our purposes tonight, if you're big into this, which you shouldn't be, but if you're big into winemaking, you would understand there's quite a few forms of fermentation. But for our purpose, there's basically four. I'll throw in one for trivia, but there's really only three primary ones that we're concerned about. The first of those fermentations is putrefaction. Putrefaction is a form of fermentation. Of course, putrefaction is decomposition or decay. If you're a hunter, you ever been out in the woods walking along and you walk up on something dead, all right, that's been laying there dead for a few days, all right? Or if you're driving down the road, for you non-hunters, if you're driving down the road in the middle of July when it's 100 outside and something's been dead on the side of the road, you know, one of those armadillos, or whether it's a raccoon or whether it's a deer, and it's dead on the side of the road and it's been laying there for a few days in the Missouri heat, and you get a whiff of that, well, you've experienced putrefaction, all right? You can witness to its power. And so there's putrefaction. The other form of fermentation is acetous, and that's spelled A-C-E-T-U-S, acetous. And this is the result of things souring and stuff that turns sour. If you've ever had a piece of fruit, maybe an apple, they're bad at this. If you've ever had an apple, maybe sitting on the counter in your kitchen, it's kind of back in the corner, you know, and it's been there for a while, and you walk through the kitchen one day, and you go, what is that smell? You know, you get that kind of sickening sweet, almost like a sweet and sour smell together, that sickening sweet smell. You know, the one that draws gnats and fruit flies and those sorts of things when it starts to decay. Well, that's acetous. That's acetous fermentation. That's where we get vinegar from. Acetous is what produces vinegar. Then there's lactic fermentation, which this is the trivia one, makes no, doesn't have any impact on what we're talking about tonight, but lactic fermentation is where we get sauerkraut. I like sauerkraut. That's where we get sauerkraut from. It's also from where I get my daily yogurt from. It's where we get the cheese that I enjoy. It's where you get the soy sauce that you put on your Chinese food. All right, that's lactic fermentation. Again, that really doesn't have any purpose for us in the Bible, unless we're going to study cheese in the Word of God. We're probably not going to get to that in practical Christian living. The biblical position on cheese, probably won't get to there. But then the other one is venous fermentation. Venous fermentation is the fermentation that produces intoxicating results. Venous, V-I-N-O-U-S, it's pronounced Venus. That's where we get alcohol, that's where we get intoxicating substances. Venous fermentation is where we get intoxicating wine. It's where we get intoxicating drinks like beer and whatever other kind of intoxicating beverage that we get. It's venous fermentation. Now, here's the thing. Y'all with me? Okay, here's the thing. Putrefaction and acetous fermentation occur naturally in nature. Those two things occur without any human involvement. They occur naturally in creation. Things putrefy. They decay without any human intervention. Acetous, things sour. You know, you don't have to do something to a piece of fruit for it to sour on your kitchen counter. Just leave it there long enough, it will sour on its own. Organic bodies naturally decay, and fruits, especially sweet fruits, naturally go through acetous. They naturally sour and get that vinegar sense to them. Venous fermentation never occurs naturally in nature. In other words, that which turns things into intoxicating beverages, that which turns things into alcohol, does not naturally occur in nature. Nature doesn't produce intoxicating substances. Grapes, figs, dates, other fruits that men use in order to make wine, neither grapes nor any other fruit or vegetable will turn into alcohol on their own, right? It doesn't happen in nature. Now, sometimes people will get, you ever hear somebody say, "Ooh, that thing's turned into wine sitting on my counter." You know, you have maybe some stuff you brought in from the garden and forgot it on the porch, and it's in a jar or something, and you pick it up and smell of it. You think, man, I'm making wine on my back porch. All right, well, that's not wine, and that's not venous fermentation. That's acetous fermentation. Whatever you've got has soured, and it's not alcohol that you're making. What you've made is more like vinegar than alcohol. It may smell alcohol. If you don't believe me, just take a big drink, and you'll find out it's more like vinegar than it is. I guarantee you will not get drunk. Now, you may throw it all back up, but you won't get drunk as a result of it. Fruits and vegetables don't naturally turn to alcohol. They just rot. That's what fruits and vegetables do. And if they're sweet, like an apple or some other fruit, then they tend to turn to vinegar, or they get this vinegar type of fermentation. Now, what all that means is this, that for fruit or vegetables to be turned into alcohol requires someone to make it into alcohol. In order to produce alcohol, somebody's got to make it. Somebody has to produce it. Somebody has to work the laws of fermentation, if you want to think about it that way, in order to make something into alcohol. Have you ever heard somebody, or maybe read the phrase, the art, quote, the art of winemaking, unquote? You hear people talk about the art of winemaking, the art of crafting beer. You know, craft beer is a big thing now, the art of crafting beer. And all of those refer to the fact that that wine and beer doesn't just happen. It has to be made. It requires human intervention for it to be made. And that to produce alcohol requires a number of things, and they have to be in the right combination and the right amounts in order to produce alcohol. First of all, you have to have oxygen, all right? You have to have air in order for something to ferment, which is why grapes, for example, will not turn into wine just by themselves, because there's no oxygen inside the grape, all right? There's other things. There's some sugar in there, but it's all out of whack in order to produce fermentation. But there's no air that can get to the inside of the grape, and so it won't ferment and turn into, or it ferments, but it doesn't turn into venous fermentation. It doesn't turn into alcohol. Matter of fact, in the Bible times, if they wanted to preserve something, if they wanted to preserve fruit, they wanted to preserve some type of grape juice, what they would do is they would boil it down to where it was kind of a pulse or a must, M-U-S-T, a must or a pulse, and it was very thick. They'd boil the water out of it to help it keep from fermenting. They would put it in a jar and seal it airtight, because if there's no air, it won't ferment. It's kind of like when we can things. Why do we can things? We can them to get the air out in order for it to be preserved so it won't ferment or won't rot. And so they would put it in a jar, make it airtight, and then if they wanted to drink some of that, they would take out the pulse, they would add water to it. You may have read in your Bible where it talks about water and wine. They would add water to it, and then it would kind of reconstitute. We might consider it concentrate. It would reconstitute, and then they would drink it, and they could keep it stored that way over a long period of time without it rotting or without it fermenting. And so that's how they would preserve it. So you have to have oxygen. If they kept the oxygen out, as we do with canning, then it helps keep it from fermenting. The second thing that has to be introduced is sugar. You have to have sucrose or sugar in order for things to ferment. Without sucrose, without sugar, there is no fermentation. It won't ferment without sugar in it. Sugar is one of the big things that brings about or causes fermentation to begin. And so there has to be sugar. Then the third thing that has to be involved is gluten or yeast. What's the Bible call it? Leaven. Gluten or yeast or leaven has to be introduced into the process because yeast is what begins to produce corruption. And so it has to take place. There has to be yeast in the entire mix. Then the fourth thing is the temperature. It has to be between 50 and 70 degrees in order for fermentation to take place. Too cold, it won't ferment. It just rots. Too hot, it won't ferment either. So the temperature's got to be controlled between 50 and 70 degrees. Don't ask me how I know all this stuff. Not from personal experience, all right, just from reading. Just don't make sure you don't think I've got an interesting hobby. But fifthly, the temperature's got to be between 50 and 70. And fifthly, the consistency of whatever juice you're using to make alcohol, it has to be the right consistency. If it's too thick, then it won't ferment. If it's too thin, it won't ferment. If it's too thick or too thin, it just rots. Or you get vinegar instead of wine. And again, I remember a minute ago I said they would boil stuff down to where it was thick and put it in a jar so that way it wouldn't ferment. And so the consistency of whatever you're using has to be right. It has to be just what it needs to be in order to ferment. Now, where the so-called art of winemaking or the so-called art of crafting alcohol comes in is that all of these things, all five of these things, have to be in perfect balance. And so they have to be monitored constantly. They have to be kept at a perfect balance. You have to have the perfect amount of sugar, the perfect amount of oxygen, the perfect temperature, and all of it's got to work over the perfect time period, perfect consistency. And, of course, if you change a little of that, it changes the alcohol and the alcohol content. But it has to be perfect, all five of these things, in order for alcohol to be produced, for intoxicating beverages to be produced. Mess one of them up, and you'll most likely either get vinegar or something rotten is about all you're going to get. So it takes human involvement. Are you with me? Doesn't occur naturally. Where in creation are we going to get perfect oxygen, perfect sugar content, perfect leaven content, perfect temperature, perfect consistency for something to decide to become wine all on its own? Right? It doesn't happen. So it has to be done by man. It's not done naturally. Look over in Genesis chapter 9. If you will, Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. This is where we find the first reference to Venus, to Venus fermentation, to alcoholic wine or an alcoholic beverage in the Scripture. This is another reason why you would think as God's people, we would think to ourselves, I probably shouldn't be involved with this stuff when you think about what the very first reference involves to alcohol in the Scriptures. And in Genesis chapter 9, this is after the flood. And of course, we're dealing here with Noah. And it says in verse 20 of chapter 9, and Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a what? Planted a vineyard. It says, and he drank of the wine and was drunken, and was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the naked of his father and told his brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, cursed be Canaan, the servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. We're not going to get into all the cursing part here. The point that we want to see is the wine. Now, the laws of fermentation or so-called art of fermenting juice into wine means that Noah was not an innocent victim in this. I used to hear this preached, and I've heard it preached some, that Noah, poor Noah, he planted his vineyard and grew these grapes, and now that the climate had changed, because we're post-flood now, now that the climate had changed, Noah didn't realize what was happening, and he had a bunch of grapes that turned into wine. He drank it, and, you know, and all of a sudden now he's the victim of this lack of knowledge about alcohol and fermenting, and so he was the victim of all this. Well, that's not the case at all, because fermentation into alcohol doesn't happen naturally. Somebody has to make it into alcohol. And of course, this wasn't some type of accident. He planted a vineyard. He made wine. He drank it until he got drunk and in a drunken stupor. And he continued to drink until he finally passed out. He awakened from his wine. Now, the Bible doesn't say where he got the information about how to ferment wine or ferment grapes. Doesn't tell us how he got it. Maybe he came up with it. I don't know. I can't prove that. I think it's a pretty good guess that given the state of things before the flood, this probably is information he brought with him over the flood and probably carried with him. You got to remember, after God wiped out all the earth and kind of remade, didn't fully remake it, but he kind of remade the earth was better, but man wasn't any better. And so he carried this knowledge with him most likely over the flood, and he planted a vineyard and he made wine, and of course he got drunk. And again, what a great case for drinking is the first example in the Bible of the consequences of alcohol and the results that it has. And we'll come back to that more here in a minute. So alcohol as a beverage isn't something that naturally occurs in nature, but it's made or crafted by man for the purpose of making intoxicating substances. There is no reason to make intoxicating substances other than to experience the intoxication that they produce. It's the only reason to make intoxicating liquor. Now, we can make alcohol, rubbing alcohol. I wouldn't recommend that you drink that. I mean, we can make forms of alcohol for medical purposes, but there's only one reason to craft beer or craft alcoholic wine, and that is to experience the intoxicating effects of it. That's the only reason there is to produce it. I mean, that's the only reason. There's no other reason. You say, well, you can cook with it. Well, yeah, you can. You can cook with it. And there's nothing wrong with cooking with it as long as you boil all the alcohol off of it or as long as the alcohol cooks off. The problem you're going to have is you're going to have to go to Walmart or you're going to have to go to the liquor store in order to buy your wine or some cooking store maybe and get some wine. So now you got to buy wine. I don't want anybody to see me walking across Walmart with my bottle of wine and going, no, really. I'm just cooking. I'm going to make, I don't even know what you make with wine, but I'm going to make whatever it is. Probably better find out before I go buy it. And so you have to buy it. You run the risk of your testimony being damaged by people seeing you with it, because they shouldn't see us buying wine. Because it's something, it's not worth the danger. It's not worth the questioning. It's not worth it. Well, people are so judgmental. Yeah. And I don't want to be judged as being someone who's carrying around wine with them. And not only that, I have to support an industry here that kills more people than the Vietnam War did in a 10-year period. And so those are things that we have to keep in mind. So that's where we are with fermentation. In Genesis chapter 9, Noah didn't happen upon this accidentally. He made it. And in order to make intoxicating wine today, it has to be produced. And man has to intervene and make it, craft it. And the only reason for doing it is to enjoy the intoxicating effect of it. I mean, it's the only reason to drink wine. If you've ever tasted wine, there's no reason to drink wine other than to experience the intoxicating effect of it, all right? Now, let's look at the word wine for a minute in the Bible and talk about wine. Of course, the Bible does talk about beer, all right? It talks about wine in the Scriptures. Now, today in our culture, again, we're kind of laying some groundwork here today, but in our culture, when we think of wine, we think of alcohol. We think of intoxicating drinks. If somebody offers you wine, you know, you understand you're being offered something that's intoxicating, something that's alcoholic. They do make so-called non-alcoholic wine, which is not much more than grape juice. It costs a lot more money, right? But wine, when people talk about wine or you hear people talking about wine, you're not thinking, I bet they're talking about non-alcoholic wine. No, we understand that when people think of wine, they think of alcohol or they think of that which is intoxicating. Of course, the first reference in the Bible, the first references to wine in the Scriptures, the very first one in Genesis 9 and some of those that follow pretty early in the Scriptures are undoubtedly alcoholic. I mean, there's no doubt that these references are references to alcoholic Why? Genesis chapter 9 certainly is. We'll look here in a little bit about Lot and his daughters. That involved alcoholic wine. What a mess that was. Great testimony. It's great evidence of why Christians should even dabble in this stuff at all. But the first reverence, again, is certainly to wine. So based on our understanding, here's the point that I'm making. Based on our understanding today, the fact that we hear wine, we think what? Alcohol. So based on our understanding today and the early references to wine in the Bible, some Christians read every reference in the Bible as alcoholic. When they see the word wine, they automatically think that it's alcoholic wine because they read, they're basing that on the definition that we use today or how we think of wine today. And they're thinking about it on some of these early references in the Scripture. And so they take the position that all references in the Scripture are alcoholic wine. Now, there's no problem with declaring anything right or wrong, right? I pastor a church. My job is not to find. My job is to say this is right and this is wrong. All right. Now, when we start assigning motives to people that we don't even know, sometimes we can get in trouble there. But I think it would be naive to not think that some people like to see it as wine because they want to find a reason to drink wine. Certainly not everybody, but I think that's certainly possible. It would justify in their minds the ability to drink or to drink socially. How often do we hear Jesus turned the water into wine, you know? And so that, I love that passage. It says, "And when they had drank well," that's a paraphrase. But whenever they had well drank at that meeting, then Jesus brought out more liquor, and he made more water into wine, which makes no sense whatsoever. But at any rate, I find it hard to believe that Jesus gave people alcohol after they had already well drank. And we'll talk about that next week. We'll get into that passage next time. Now, I don't know of any Christian who would claim it's okay to get drunk. I mean, maybe there's some out there, I don't know, but I've never met one. Says, well, if you want to get drunk, if you want to tie one on, you want to get bombed out of your gourd every now and then, just relieve some stress, you know, just go get you a bottle of whatever and just lose the world, all right? I don't know of any Christian. And again, there may be some, we're in a crazy upside down world, so there may be some out there who say it's okay to get drunk as long as you don't get drunk too often, or as long as you get drunk and don't hurt anybody. You know, the only trouble is once you get drunk, you have no idea what you're doing half the time. But anyway, I don't know of any people who say it's okay to get drunk, but I have met more than a few who defend casual drinking as long as you don't do it in excess, which is quite a thought considering the more you drink, the less understanding you have of what excess is. Because of the effect that it has on us. But there are those who believe that. And, you know, we won't get into it right now, but that raises the question of, is there really such a thing as safely consuming alcohol? Probably talk about this next week. According to Lancet, no, there's no safe way to consume alcohol, and there's no safe way to drink it as far as its impact on us, because one of the worst things about it is it makes you do stupid stuff that you normally would not do. It only takes about one glass to affect your reasoning and your decision-making. What's the legal limit in Missouri? 0.8, isn't it? 0.08 or whatever it is. That's when you're completely unfit to drive. But you're unfit to drive at about 0.02 or 0.2 or whatever it is. About half of that is where you're unfit to drive. The full one is where they can arrest you and you go to jail for being intoxicated. So a little bit has a serious effect on us, and so it does matter. Now, anyway, the word wine in our English Bible doesn't always refer to alcoholic wine. It is, and we've taught this before several times, it's a generic word that refers to both alcoholic and non-alcoholic juice or pulse or must, as it's sometimes called. And so it can refer to either. When you read the word wine, it can be juice, just for simplicity, or it can be alcoholic, one or the other. Now, there are a number of Greek words for wine in our English Bible, and there's even more words in Hebrew for wine in our English Bible. And I could take the next hour, and we could go through every one of those, and by the time we were done, you would be rightfully bored out of your gourd, all right, by the time I went through all the Hebrew words and Greek words that are related to wine. And we would do that if there was benefit to it, but even if we did it, we would end up right back where we are, and that is that the word wine in our English Bible is generic. So it doesn't really matter all the words that we could go through. The English word wine in our Bible is always a generic word, again, that refers to both alcohol and non-alcoholic wine. Now, the only real way to tell the difference when it comes to which word is being used is the context. When you read the passage or when you read the verse, the only way to figure out which word is being referenced is by the context. What's the context? In Genesis chapter 9, that's not too hard. In Genesis chapter 9, Noah gets bombed out of his gourd, passes out. One of his grandchildren ended up cursed as a result of it. His lineage ends up cursed as a result of it. Not hard to figure out. This is not good. All right? This is not a good reference to wine. This is not a good thing. And so the only way to tell the difference you get is context. And I'm not going to waste time looking at a bunch of references to alcohol because they're obvious. And they're as obvious as Genesis chapter 9 when you read them. Proverbs chapter 20, our memory verse. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. The word mocking there means that alcohol will mock you. It will jeer you. It will treat you with contempt. In that verse, Solomon is personifying wine. In other words, he's likening wine to a person. And when you engage with this person, if you will, when you engage with this wine, it will jeer you. It will mock you. It will belittle you. And alcohol will belittle you. That's certainly true. And not only that, again, but it also says it will try to embarrass you. It will make you look foolish. It will cause you to make choices that you will not otherwise make. It will mock you, jeer you. The other thing that he says, again, in personifying wine, he says it is also raging. The word raging means to create chaos and turmoil and unrest in your life. He says that alcohol will create chaos. It will create catastrophe. It will create sorrow to anyone who puts it in their mouth. And again, he's personifying wine, giving it the idea of a person to help us understand it. It will mock you, jeer you. It will create chaos in your life. And it certainly does. You know, and anybody who says, you know, well, I think any Christian that says, I don't see anything wrong with having a drink every now and then as long as you get drunk, needs to spend about a year dealing with people in recovery programs. They need to spend some time in a prison ministry. They need to spend some time in reality of the effects of alcohol because it will mock you. It is raging. Almost everybody in prison is connected to alcohol or drugs. Addiction programs are everywhere. Why? Because it mocks us. It jeers us. It is dangerous to put in your mouth. Well, I'm not going to become an alcoholic. Well, no alcoholic set out to become an alcoholic. I don't think anybody said, you know what, I'm going to go to the store, buy me as much wine as I can, because my purpose is to become an alcoholic so I can end up in prison and in a recovery program. No, nobody sets out to do that. But how do they end up that way? Because it's mocking. It's jeering. Amen? It makes a fool of us. And so he personifies it here. So again, we don't need to go through dozens of verses here to demonstrate the bad side of alcohol and how alcoholic beverages will have, we don't have to go through a dozen verses that use wine to demonstrate that they're alcoholic, all right, because they're obvious. The alcoholic ones are obvious. And the ones in the verses where wine is not alcoholic are also usually pretty obvious. If you just look, if you read the context, as long as you don't assume all wine is alcoholic and you read the context, then you'll see that references in the Bible concerning all wine aren't all alcoholic. So we need to look at some of those, all right? Look over in Deuteronomy chapter 28, Deuteronomy 28. I'm not going to read the whole context of each of these verses because I got a whole list of them. We'll be here for a while. And so I encourage you to turn there quickly. What they'll do is do quickly. All right. Deuteronomy 28, verse 50. A nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young. It's talking about judgment on Israel. And he shall eat the fruit of thy cattle and the fruit of thy land until thou be destroyed, which also shall not leave either corn or wine or oil or increase of thy kine or flocks or thy sheep until he has destroyed thee. He's not talking about alcohol. He's talking about the substance of the land, the fruit of the land. And so he talks about the fruit of the vine, the fruit of the cattle, and what all did he reference there? I've already forgotten. The fruit of thy cattle, the fruit of thy land until be destroyed. He won't leave the corn or the wine or the oil or the increase of thy cattle or thy flocks or the sheep until they be destroyed. And so he's not saying, beware, he's going to come take away all your alcohol. He's talking about wine is in the sense of grape and pulse and the grapes of the vine, the fruit of the vine, the substance of the nation will be destroyed as a result of that. Look over in 2 Kings 18, 2 Kings 18. 2 Kings 18. Verse 32, we see the same thing again. 18:32. Again, we're going to jump in the context, so we don't have time to read all of it. Verse 32, until I come and take you away to the land like your own land, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive oil and of honey, that ye may live and not die. Again, wine here is used as the substance of the land. There's corn and grapes and wine juice, so forth. Again, it's used here as a reference to substance. Second Chronicles 31. Second Chronicles 31, verse 4. Man, we're going to have to skip some of these. 2 Chronicles 31, verse 4. Moreover, he commanded the people that dwelt in Jerusalem to give a portion to the priests, a portion of the priests and the Levites, that they might be encouraged in the law of the Lord. 2 Chronicles 31, 4. He says here he wants them to take a portion of their stuff and give it to the priests that they might be able to serve and minister. And he goes on in verse 5, and as soon as the commandment came abroad, the children of Israel brought in abundance the first fruits of corn, the first fruits of wine, the first fruits of oil, the first fruits of honey, and all the increase of the field and the tithe of all things brought they in abundantly. So he says, I need you to bring this stuff in. So the priest, I'm pretty confident, aren't you, that God didn't say, I need you to bring a bunch of alcohol to the priest so they can mess around inside the holiest of holies and get themselves killed, all right? He says, we need you to bring the substance that the priests need to survive and need to live, and a part of that was the wine or the juice or the grape or the pulse in that. For the sake of time, because we're already running long here, look in Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah 65. Here, again, we see a clear reference to wine in the sense of juice. Verse 8, 65:8, thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found where? In the cluster. So he's talking here about wine, grape juice, grape that's still on the vine, that is still in the cluster, that won't turn to alcohol hanging on the grapevines, right? It doesn't work that way, but he talks about, again, a word, generic word here used for non-alcoholic wine or grape juice, as we might say. Look over in the book of Joel. Book of Joel. I got a whole list of these verses here, but we're fastly running out of time. Joel 2. Verse 23. Joel 2:23. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the fats shall overflow with wine and oil. The fats are the presses. And so when he talks about, he says, the press will overflow with wine. You don't just press a grape and get wine. When you press a grape, you get juice. And here the Bible calls it wine. And so there's a whole lot of other verses we could look at where we see these non-alcoholic uses of the word wine, because again, it's a generic word. So in the Bible, there are references to good wine, if you want to think about it that way, and references to bad wine, references to non-alcoholic wine and alcoholic wine. Non-alcoholic wine, again, which is that thick concentrate that we talked about that they would add water to and enjoy as a juice later. Now, this non-alcoholic wine, this pulse and so forth, this is the wine that was presented at the altar of God as an offering. In Numbers 18, turn there if you will, wine was included in the offerings of the Lord. Now we know that any wine, I'll get ahead of myself and test the class here. We know that any wine offered on the altar to God could not be alcoholic. Why? Because it has to have leaven in order to ferment. And what was one of the great rules of God when it came to his offering? Don't bring any leaven into my offerings. In Numbers chapter 18, I wish I'd been turning there instead of talking. Numbers 18, look in verse 9. This shall be thine of the most holy things, reserved. Let's see here, yeah, Numbers 18. Yeah, let's go to verse 9. Reserved from the fire, every oblation of theirs, every meat offering of theirs, every sin offering of theirs, every trespass offering of theirs, which they shall render unto me, shall be most holy for thee and for thy sons. In other words, the priest got a part of it. In the most holy place shalt thou eat it. Every male shall eat it, and it shall be holy unto thee. And this is thine, the heave offering of their gift, and with all the wave offerings of the children of Israel, I have given them unto thee, and to thy sons, and to thy daughters with thee, by statute for forever. Verse 12. All the best of the oil, and the best of the wine, and the best and of the wheat, the first fruits of them shall they offer unto the Lord, them I have given thee. And whatsoever is first ripe in the land, which they shall bring unto the Lord, shall be thine. Every one that is clean in the house shall eat of it, everything that's devoted to the Lord. So this wine that they brought was the first fruits that they brought in. And again, you don't bring leaven before the Lord, and this was a first fruit offering. They brought the grapes, if you will, the juice, if you will, in. So we see the wine, which is the first fruits of the land, in verse 12 and 13, and the Lord brought it. Now, Nehemiah, look over in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 10. Nehemiah revived this in his day. Nehemiah chapter 10. And verse 36, Nehemiah 10 and verse 36. And the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstlings of our herds and of our flocks, to bring to the house of our God and to the priests that minister in the house of God, that we should bring the first fruits of our dough, of our offerings, and the first of all manner of trees, and of wine and of oil unto the priest, to the chambers of the house of our God, and the tithes of our ground unto the Levites, that the same Levites might have the tithes and all the cities of our tillage. And so again, he revives the same thing and says that we're going to bring this in. It goes on in verse 9 or 39. The children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offering of corn and of new wine and the oil into the chambers. And of course, again, this was a first fruit offering that they brought in. This isn't alcoholic wine. This is the grapes as they've come forth, the first of the grapes, the first of the pressing, we might say. And again, it's hard to imagine that any of these, well, it's impossible that any of these and other examples could be alcoholic. Leviticus 2:11, for example, is very clear. Don't bring leaven with my offering. We've all read this before. We don't need to turn to a bunch of verses, do we? We all know you weren't to bring leaven. That's why we don't use leaven in the Lord's Supper, because you don't bring leaven before the Lord. And so leaven was required to make alcohol, and so there's no way this could be alcoholic wine if it was brought to the Lord. Now, wine or non-alcoholic wine is also presented in the Bible as a blessing of God for obedience unto the nation of Israel. Look in Deuteronomy 7. Deuteronomy 7. God promised Israel that if they would be obedient and serve him, one of the blessings would be, I'll tell you what, go to Genesis 27 first. Let's go ahead and take the time. We're going to have to quit. I don't know where the time went here, but we're out of time. Genesis 27. We're not going to get as far along as I'd hoped. Genesis 27, again, wine, non-alcoholic wine, is presented in the Scriptures as a blessing and of the necessity of life. In Genesis 27, look at verse 25, says this, and he said, go back to verse 24, and he said, art thou my very son Esau? And he said, I am. This is where Jacob pulls this stunt, you know, on his dad. And it says, and he said, bring it near me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near, and he did eat, and he brought him wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac said unto him, come near, my son, kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment, and blessed him, and said, see, the smell of my son is the smell of the field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore God give thee the dew of heaven, and the fatness of the earth, and plenty of corn, and plenty of what? Wine. Again, this is substance. It's not talking about alcohol. I want you to have plenty of corn, plenty of wine. And he blesses him with the substance of the field. Again, not alcoholic wine. If going down to verse 37, where it says this in verse 37, and Isaac answered and said unto Esau, behold, I have made him, this is once Esau comes in and finds out what's happened, behold, I have made him thy Lord, and all his brethren have I given him for servants. And with corn and wine have I what? What's that next word? I have sustained him. God, he wasn't sustaining him with alcohol. He was sustaining him with the substance of wine, with the substance of the grapes of the vine and the fruit of the field. And so again, this is non-alcoholic wine. Now go over to Deuteronomy 7, where I headed you off a moment ago, Deuteronomy 7. God promised wine to Israel as a blessing for obedience, Deuteronomy 7 and verse 12. Deuteronomy 7, verse 12. Wherefore it shall come to pass, if ye hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he sware unto thy fathers. And he will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb, and the fruit of thy land, we could say the fruit of thy corn, which is what it means, and the fruit of thy wine, and the fruit of thine oil, and the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep, and the land which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee. So again, he's talking about substance. He says, I'm going to bless you. This is non-alcoholic wine, grapes, grape juice, whatever it may be. He says, I'm going to bless you with this substance. Again, the point here is you can't read alcohol every time you see wine. Right, because it's not a reference to alcohol every time you see wine. Psalm 4, sneak up here on a quitting place, a stopping place. Psalm 4. Oh, that's not right. This is what happens when you have 127 verses in your message. Yep, never mind. Hang on just a minute. Verse 7. Did you say that? I'm my wife, man. She's Johnny on the spot, I tell you. Verse 7. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. And again, he's talking about God's blessing on the nation of Israel. He's not saying God blessed them, gave them a whole bunch of alcohol. He's saying their substance increased, and therefore God blessed them. Look over in Isaiah 65. I think we read this one already, but let's look again. If you think these are a lot of verses, you ought to see all the ones we're not using because I don't have time. You turn too slow. Isaiah 65, verse 8. I'm faster because it's almost like I knew already where we were going. Isaiah 65. Good wine, non-alcoholic wine, is emblematic of spiritual blessings. Isaiah 65 and verse 8, thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it. And again, new wine, good wine, non-alcoholic wine, is seen in the scriptures as being emblematic of blessing. When the wine of substance was big or great, then you are being greatly blessed. This kind of wine is emblematic of the Lord's blood. In Matthew chapter 26, we don't have to turn there, do we? When he took the cup that night and held up the fruit of the vine and said, which is another word from which we get the word wine, or comes from wine. He held up, this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. And of course, that's non-alcoholic wine. Why do we know that? Because he didn't use leaven to represent his sinless body and his sinless blood. And so again, and we'll get in the New Testament next time, but we get again this idea that wine is a generic term. It can be alcoholic or non-alcoholic. There are also plenty of references to bad wine, alcoholic wine. We read one of them already in Genesis chapter 9 with Noah. Think about what resulted from that. Nakedness. If you've been out in the world before, if you grew up in church, you may not know about all this stuff. You may think, well, I don't see that much wrong with it. And don't go out in the world. But it's because you haven't been out in the world that you don't realize just how wicked and evil and terrible alcohol can be. And unfortunately, sometimes people who grow up in church end up in this stuff because and this is not a bad thing. They have no exposure to it. That's a good thing. But at the same time, it kind of skews your view of things because it's not like the commercials. You know, it's not like the parties. What alcohol is divorce, child abuse, destroyed homes, children being raised by alcoholics, little white crosses along the roadway. That's what alcohol is. It's not the other. And in Genesis 9 with Noah, we saw nakedness. We don't know exactly what his son did, but most people believe it was some form of sexual perversion. We see this family divided. Noah curses a line, so his grandchildren, the lineage of the one son, is cursed. What a blessing. And of course, there's Genesis 19, and we won't turn it because we are way out of time, but in Genesis 19 is where we see Lot and his daughters, how'd they get him to have an incestuous relationship with his own daughters? How'd they do it? They gave him wine and got him drunk, all right, in order to do so. And so there's all kinds of references to bad wine. And that incident concerning Lot and his two daughters, not only was it a wicked, incestuous thing, evil and perverted, the other thing that it did is it created two lineages of people that are still warring even today when it comes to Israel and the Arab nations. And so what a mess that it created. What a great testimony, you know, for what alcohol can produce. Of course, the Bible lists a host of things that are the result of intoxicating wine. Let me give you these and we will quit. The Bible lists a whole host of things that are the result of intoxicating wine. Look over in Psalm 78. Some of you got saved later in life. You'll recognize these. If you got saved later in life, one of these may have been you. Psalm 78, verse 65, says this, Then the Lord awaked as one out of sleep, and like a mighty man shouteth by reason of what? Wine. Wine makes you loud. If you've had the joy of being around a drunk, all right, they are loud, and they are obnoxious, and they shout, and they yell, because you have no sense of moderation. And it doesn't take, you don't have to be plastered in order for that to happen. You just have to be around it. They're loud. Listen, I've dealt with this. I'm going to be frank. It does irritate me when I hear Christians talk about, well, I don't, you know, that's because you've never been around it. You haven't had to deal with it. Spend 40 years dealing with it. Spend some time as a cop, even as a cop in the military. I had to deal with enough of this that it was ridiculous. The only time I really felt like in danger when I was a cop is I had a woman. I pulled up. There's this woman walking along the side of the road one night. This is Merrick story time. And she was walking on the side of the road. And so I pulled over, flipped on the lights because I thought, this is weird. She's out here at 2 o'clock in the morning wandering on the side of the road on base. And so I get out of the car, walk up to her, you know, and she turns around and she's drunk. She can't really stand up. And she pulled out a knife that was this long. It was actually probably only about that long. But at 2 in the morning, when you're facing a drunk woman, it looks that long. And if you've done, and some of you guys who have maybe done some law enforcement know, there is nothing worse to deal with than a drunk woman. I'd rather deal with 5 drunk men than one drunk woman. Because drunk men many times have some sense of, I don't know why this is so, but they have some kind of sense of, if I hit this guy, this is going to be bad. Women stab you and then go, what have I done? I want the thinking done up front. All right. And so I've dealt with enough of it. I've dealt with enough in the ministry. I was thinking about this afternoon, all the alcohol related stuff I've dealt with over 40 years, which I guess is why it irritates me, because it's not that you disagree with me, but it's the damage that it's done. Right. I've dealt with broken homes. I could tell you stories that I can't repeat in public as a result of alcohol that people have dealt with, that people have been going through. I dealt with one guy one time. His name was Brian. Obviously, not going to give his last name, but his name was Brian, and he'd come home drunk and vomit all over the couch, and he and his wife would fight, and I'd have to go to the hospital to go in there and see him, and he would be in there screaming and yelling at the top of his lungs. It is just horrible, horrible stuff. And if you've never been around all that, you might think, well, you know, what's wrong with this? Well, the next time I get one of those calls, I'll call you up, and you can go with me, and you and I can deal with the drunk together and see what the results are like. And so it makes people loud and obnoxious. Look over in Psalm 107. You took way too long for that because you got me off into Merrick story time. Psalm 107. And how I nearly lost my life to a woman with a 12-foot long knife. Psalm 107. If you've ever wrestled a drunk in law enforcement, that's a joy. I've seen us, when I was in, sometimes it takes six of us to get one drunk down on the ground. Psalm 107, it makes people look foolish. Psalm 107, verse 27, they reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. You ever seen some guy stumbling down the road? And what do people do? Oh, what a honorable thing he is. People mock him and laugh at him. Comedians make fun of him, even though there's nothing funny about it. It leads to poverty. Proverbs 21, quickly so we can quit. Proverbs 21. We'd be done now if you hadn't got me off on that story. Proverbs 21. I'm having PTSD flashbacks now, and now that I think about it. Proverbs 21, verse 17. I might get some VA help, maybe, some money. Proverbs 21, verse 17 says, he that loveth pleasure shall be poor, and he that loveth wine and oil shall what? Which means he will be what? Poor. You know, alcohol, the only people that alcohol make rich is the guy who makes it. Everybody else goes poor or goes broke. It causes a person to hurt themselves. Proverbs 26, over a few chapters. Proverbs 26, verse 9. As a thorn goeth into the hand of a drunkard, so is the parable in the mouth of a fool. What good does it do to tell a fool a parable? None whatsoever, because he's oblivious. He talks here about the fact, like a thorn, a man so drunk that a thorn goes into him and he has no idea. When people, drunks, kill people in car wrecks, there's a reason why they almost always survive.
That's right.
And there's a reason why many times, they, even if they're hurt, they don't know it, because they don't have any idea. It causes people to reject the Word of God. Isaiah chapter 5. I promise we are about done. I promise. Isaiah 5. I got to get at least this part finished. Oh, we're not horribly late. We are a little. Proverbs. Isaiah chapter 5. It causes people to reject the work and the Word of God. Nobody ever became enlightened concerning the Word of God over a glass of wine. Isaiah 5, look in verse 11. Woe to them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until the night, until the wine inflame them. And the harp and the viol and the tabret and the pipe and the wine are in their feasts. But they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. And so alcohol causes people to reject the work of God. This is one of my favorites, Isaiah 19, verse 14. It causes people to vomit and then wallow in it. Isaiah. So if you want to vomit and wallow in it, this is the way to go about it. Isaiah 19, verse 14. The Lord hath mingled a perverse spirit in the midst thereof, and they have caused Egypt to err in every work thereof, as a drunken man staggereth in his vomit. It's connected to stubbornness and rebellion. Deuteronomy 21. I think there's just one more. Yeah. Deuteronomy 21. It's connected to rebellion and stubbornness. Deuteronomy 21 and verse 20. And they shall say to the elders of his city, this is our stubborn and rebellious son. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a what? Drunkard. Alcohol is connected to rebellion and stubbornness. Again, if you've ever dealt with a drunk, if you've ever dealt with somebody like this, it is absolutely true. It causes pride and stupidity. Remember Nabal in 1 Samuel chapter 26? When he got himself, he messed around with David, and then he got drunk, and he died as a result of it. In the book of Esther, you know, what led to the king tossing his wife? He got together with a bunch of his buddies and got drunk and said stupid stuff. And then he had to abide by it because he said it. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 5, this verse and one more. There's this one, a verse in Proverbs, and I promise you we will pray. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it's connected to all kinds of stuff we shouldn't be involved in. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it's mentioned with all kinds of things we shouldn't be involved in. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, but now have I written unto you not to keep company, if any man be called a brother, be a fornicator or covetous or idolater or railer or drunkard or an extortioner and such, know not to eat. And so it's listed, this consumption of alcohol, and again, it doesn't take much. When you talk about drunkard, doesn't mean you have to be plastered. Just means you have to be to the point where it affects your thinking. This is not a good group of people to be around. All right. Why would I put something in my mouth that's going to cause me to not think clearly or to make bad decisions? I don't need help making bad decisions. I don't need any help making wrong decisions. I don't need any help doing stupid stuff. All right. And then the last verse is Proverbs 23, probably one of the clearest passages on strong drink. Proverbs 23, and we will pray. Proverbs 23, verse 19. Proverbs 23, verse 19. Hear thou, my son, and be what?
Wise.
Hear thou, my son, be wise, and guide thine own heart in the way. Be not among wine bibbers. Notice, that's not a drunk. A wine bibber is someone who drinks wine, right? Alcoholic wine. Be not among wine bibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not the mother, thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth and sell it. Not. Then skip down for the sake of time to verse 29, where it says, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babblings? Who hath wounds without cause? Remember, we talked about you get hurt and don't even know it. Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red. Now notice, he doesn't say don't get drunk. He says don't look at it. Don't mess with it. Don't look at the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright, at last, here's why you don't mess with it, it biteth like a serpent and it stingeth like an adder. Then it goes on, if you're a guy, then thine eyes shall behold the strange woman and thy heart shall utter perverse things. Why? Because it's being affected by alcohol. And so he says, don't be among the wine bibber. Be careful of those. Don't look at it. Don't be around it, because it is a wicked, horrible thing. Now, all the things we've seen is to be considered when trying to determine what God has to say about drinking intoxicating drink. All right. Now, as I said, we're not going to get to the conviction thing for a couple of services here. But the point is, do I need a verse that says, thou shalt not drink alcohol? No, I don't need a verse. And we'll talk about why, because it's impossible to make a verse about everything. But I can see from the scriptures what God says about alcohol. Right. Now, based on just on what we've seen, what does God say about alcohol? Stay away from it. Don't be involved in it. Do you need to get hit over the head? Stay away from it. Don't get involved in it. Don't look at it. Don't hang around wine bibbers. It will make you look stupid. It will mock you. It will cause you to be raging. It will do all these things. And it is too well, I won't get drunk. It's too dangerous to mess with. Stay away from it. And so again, the Bible is very clear about all of this. It is abundantly clear given the scriptures, even though we haven't yet, we're not yet done with the subject, that God doesn't want us putting something this dangerous in our mouth. We should flee from it, amen, and stay away from it. Why don't you stand with me, if you will? Kind of a different message, I guess, to give an invitation for, but I always hate not to have one. Somebody might have something that God's dealing with at their heart, even not even involved in this. So we'll just have a brief invitation. Appreciate your patience. I know we're even longer than normal, but wanted to get as much of this done as we can. Maybe you need to come tonight, maybe pray for somebody. Maybe we talked about things Sunday night, the burdens and different things. Maybe you need to come pray about that, or maybe just something else on your mind. Maybe you know somebody who's dealing with this. Wouldn't be shocked if there aren't people in this room that know an alcoholic, somebody that's dealing with alcohol. Maybe you know somebody who's dabbling in it, beginning to mess around with it, and you're concerned about them. You could pray for them. Whatever it might be.